Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is Communion Sunday. So I take a little bit of a break from Proverbs to reflect on the work of Christ in our salvation as we prepare to receive the Lord's table. Luke 10 will be our starting point. And as you turn there, I want to ask you a question. As you think about your own life, maybe even this week or recently, what is the source? What are the things that make you most happy as you think about your own life? Are the things that give you joy your deeds, your duties, and the truths that you know? Are those the things that you find real satisfaction in? The things that I do, the things that I believe, the things that I do in obedience to God, my conformity to the Word of God, is that what gives you delight? And I'll say this, if that is the primary reason for your joy, then you are in danger of a life of legalism. If that is primarily what gives you joy, your deeds, your duties, even the right things that you believe, then you are opening yourself up for a life of despair or pride. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher who preached in Westminster Chapel of London, he said this, reflecting on this verse. He says, it is our fatal tendency to rejoice in the wrong things in connection with our spiritual life and experience. It is our fatal tendency to rejoice in the wrong things in connection with our spiritual life and experience. We are fickle. You know what that word means? Not pickle. Fickle. We are fickle. Which means we easily vary. We're like the seasons. And why are we like this? Why do sometimes we fluctuate with great security and joy, and then suddenly we're moved into sadness and unsteadiness? And the reason is because the root of our joy is not fixed on God's grace. Now, it is not wrong to rejoice in temporary successes. God has given us many things. But temporary joys, while they are not wrong, we must remember they are temporary. They're not designed for lasting joy. If you are not depending solely on what Christ has done to save you, it is guaranteed that you and I, both of us, all of us, are in some way, if we are not depending solely on what Christ has done for our joy in saving us, if that's not the reason, if that's not the answer you keep coming up, then it is guaranteed that in some way you are depending on your gifts, on your achievements, on your own moral living, on your status in life, on your acceptability before men. Those are the things that you are depending on. Alistair Begg explained, you know, how do I know I'm not depending on Christ alone? He explained, if you are depending on yourself, it is going to either lead to a horrific kind of despair in your life when you meet your own failures, or a horrible kind of arrogance, I'm okay before God, and an unwillingness to see your own weakness in reality. And with that in mind, I want to go as our starting point to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he, the Lord Jesus, said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, yet, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice, this is the words of the Savior. Rejoice, why? That your names are written in heaven. This is the answer for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, so would you direct us to your Son. Restore to us the joy of salvation because of the simple faith in the might, the power, and the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify yourself through our dependence and our joy, our steadfastness in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in this text, Jesus had sent out 72 disciples and he had blessed them for service. And they came back in this text full of joy. And they're saying what? Even the demons, look at the successes we're having. Even the demons are subject to you. And Jesus says some very positive things about the end of Satan. But we don't want to get into it this morning. And he, while affirming their excitement, and there is reason to rejoice, he redirects their thinking in verse 20. Look at it again. Don't keep rejoicing. Do not rejoice in this. Literally, don't keep rejoicing in these things. He's not saying it's wrong that there is some joy in this. But where do you focus your joy? Rejoice, or literally keep rejoicing in what? What is the permanent reason for your what your joy should be? That your names are written in heaven. You may have heard of Pastor Tim Keller, who died about 2 weeks ago after an extended sickness with cancer. Well, I don't agree with him on everything. He was a man who loved the gospel and the cross. And I came across a tribute by John Piper, who was sharing his last email. You may have seen it. And John Piper was sharing the last email that he got from Tim Keller, and they were discussing this text. What is the most important, most comforting truth for a believer above all? This is a man who is about to die. Rejoice, not in your ministry, not in the successes and the great name that you have, even for the sake of Christ. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And it got me thinking about this text, and I wanted to bring it for us this morning for our communion service. As John Piper says, we need to rejoice more that we are saved than we are successful. We need to rejoice and delight more in the Savior than in serving the Savior. That is the difference between grace and legalism. And so as we focus on this Communion Sunday, if Jesus said it is better to rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that's verse 20, isn't it? Then the question that came to me is, what does it mean, first of all, that our names are written in heaven? What does it mean that our names are written? And then, if my name is written in heaven, how does this help me be joyful or sustain me in joy? And so we're going to look at some of the biblical passages that use this language. Your name is written in heaven. Your name is written in the book of life. Similar language. And as we look at those verses, I want to bring out four things that this means and why it is fuel for lasting joy. What does it mean that your name is written in heaven? What does it mean that your name is written in the book of life? The first thing is, it means that you are saved forever. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. We're going to have a lot of this blinking lights, but I hope you can follow with me as we go through God's word. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, most of the references that I found that speak this way, your names being written, are found in the book of Revelation. And I want to look at it in order of the book of Revelation, mostly. You know, it's interesting that there are many things that the Bible speaks about being written. This morning we started our service with Isaiah 49, where it says, your name, God says to us, your name is graven on my hand. I don't know what your idea about tattoos is, but God himself writes your name on his hand. You know, elsewhere, there is a name, the special name that is written on the foreheads of those who believe. There's a lot of writing language in the Bible, but this, your name is written in the book of life, is a very special term. So Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. What does it say? This is a letter to the church in Sardis, the seven churches of Revelation. And in verse 5, it says this to the church in Sardis. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. That is a symbol of being clean from sin, cleansed from sin. and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is speaking to the church in Sardis, calling the church to wake up from your slumber. This is a sleeping church. And here, Jesus speaks of the fruit of true salvation. And the language that he speaks of is overcoming or conquering. And if you read the book of Revelation, you realize that the conquering is not done by the people to whom it is spoken of. Really, the conquering is done by the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, the Lamb is spoken of as the one who overcomes. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says that those who conquer, conquer by the blood of the Lamb. So that's what you need to remember. It is not he who overcomes by himself. It is those who overcome on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. On the basis of Jesus, who is the victor, what he has done. And here to the church in Sardis, calling the church to overcome is calling the church to depend and work through the victory that Christ has won in salvation. And he says, he who overcome will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. This is a verse that people ask the question, can somebody's name be blotted out of the book of life? This is a verse that brings that question out. But in fact, this is a verse not for that question, but actually the opposite. It's a verse for assurance. Because nowhere in the Bible are you going to find a verse that says that God deletes somebody's name out of the book of life. You only find this verse, and what is the verse actually saying? I will never blot out his name from the book of life. It is actually a verse that is designed for assurance, not questioning. There is no verse in the Bible that teaches that a name can be removed or will be removed from the book of life. The scripture actually affirms the opposite. I will never blot his name out. And so what we have is an assurance in the Bible that no one whose name is in the book of life is ever in threat of his name being deleted from the book of life. What will that person also do according to this verse? Overcome. What is also true of that person? They will wear white robes. You see? And it's interesting, we look at this verse a little bit later, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, which actually tells us when the name of these people were written in the book of life. That's a good question to ask, right? When are names written in the book of life? You'll say, when I believe in Jesus, my name is written in the book of life. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on earth will worship it. We'll talk about it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. When was the book written? Before the foundation of the earth. Before the foundation of the earth. That means that if your name was written in the book, it was written by whose sovereign will? God's. It was written not considering whose failure or merit? Ours. We didn't exist before the foundation of the earth. And so by both reason of logic and promise of this verse, nothing I do or don't do will cause my name to be blotted out. Why? Because he said that that's what he will not do. I will not blot out your name. But secondly, because the name was written before I did or didn't do anything. You see? And so that's the first point that I want to bring, and it's a blessed point. If you are saved today, it is that you are saved, you are delivered from sin by the power and the blood of Jesus. Not anything that you have done. Your salvation is how secure? It is forever secure. To the point that the Lord uses the words, never blot out. I will never blot out. Do you believe the words of the Lord Almighty? If there's anybody you believe him, because he is faithful and true. That is how secure your salvation is. You see the problem of depending on deeds? You see the problem of depending on achievements and not on Christ? Do you realize maybe if you're coming burdened this morning that you need to repent and start depending on simple faith in Jesus, who is the Savior? Repent of your legalism and drink deep of His grace. Your salvation is secure because it was secured in the hand of the mighty Lord Jesus, the shepherd who said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He will do whatever it takes to bring you before the Lord. He will do whatever it takes to change you when you sin. He will do whatever it takes to shepherd you in His holiness. He will not let you go. He has saved you. He has secured your eternity. Look at Revelation 3:5 again. Here's another statement of confidence that is said here. I will never blot His name out of the book of life. And what else is said? I will confess His name before my Father. I will. There's no contingency. All you programmers, there's no if. There is no if. There is no condition. He will. Isn't that amazing? He is going to confess your name before the Father if your name is in the book of life. Rejoice. Your name is written in heaven, in the book of life, and it will never be erased. Secondly, what does it mean that my name is written in the book of life? It means that I'm saved forever. It means that I'm forgiven forever. It means my sins are completely forgiven. Past, present, and future. Turn with me again to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Again, we'll read it. And authority was given over it to the beast. He's speaking of the beast. Over every tribe and people and language and nation, verse 7, and then verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, that is the beast. Who will worship the beast? Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. In Revelation chapter 13, Revelation is talking about things to come. It might be very soon, by the way. These are literal events, not figurative. These are things that are going to happen. And John, the revelator, speaks about the terrible coming of this figure called the beast. There are two figures in Revelation chapter 13. The dragon, and we know who the dragon is. The dragon of old is Satan. And the beast is Satan's false messiah, who will be set up. And the earth will worship him. He's given authority over the earth. It's almost like Satan remembers the temptation of Jesus, where Jesus, by the word of the Lord, resisted His call. I will give you the whole earth. So Satan will one day set up his own Messiah and give him authority over the earth. And all the earth will worship him. That time is coming. You think things are bad? Wait till the beast comes. But who worships the beast? The beast is said to wage war against the saints in Revelation 13. In this verse, it tells us all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written, verse 8, you see it? Before the foundation of the world, that tells you when this name was written, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So just a few terms, right? We saw in Luke chapter 10, your name is written in heaven. We saw in chapter 3, verse 5 of Revelation, the book of life. Your name is written in the book of life. Here, it is the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. All of these things are representing the same idea. And there are a few joyful things we can glean from this verse, not about the names who are not written in the book of life, but those whose names are written in the book of life. Two things I think of. First is that those whose names are written in the book of life love the Lord Jesus even till death. That's how much they love the Lord Jesus. In chapter 17, verse 8, there's an echo of these events. Chapter 17, verse 8. And you find this repeated, that it is always, says the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers of earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. Very similar to what is spoken of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? But you see this always, that those who marvel at the beast and those who worship the beast are what? Always those whose names are not in the book of life. And these silly people in that political age who don't worship the beast are risking their lives to do this because of a greater delight. At what cost do they worship? Go back to chapter 13. Look at verse 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Who in the world signs up for captivity and the sword? You see? There's a statement in the previous chapter, verse 11 of chapter 12. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Why? For they loved not their lives even to death. They love not their lives. So what do they love more than their lives? What did Jesus say? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. They have found. They have found life. They have found delight in the Lamb. Why do they love the Savior? Why do they love the Lamb? Why do they love the Lord? Why do they love their victor? That's the second thing that I see in this text, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. They love the Lord Jesus even to death because he is the one through whom they have been cleansed completely, mercifully, and undeservedly. What is verse 8 call the book of life? Let's investigate this again. What does it say? The book of life, but he doesn't end there. He says what? Of the Lamb who was slain. This tells us all we need to know about the basis. Why is someone's name written in this book of life? It is the book of life of the Lamb. Before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb knew those he would die for. And he wrote their names down in a book. There are precious people in his mind. Before they were born, before even creation happened. You see, it's the Lamb's book of life and it is written before the foundation of the earth. Your theology has to follow the text. Your theology doesn't have to follow your feelings and your resistances. Right? It's marvelous to think of the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus, that he set a people before himself. We know that the Father gave that group to the Son, John chapter 6. We talked about this, right? And the Lamb wrote them in this book. It's his diary, you could say. It's his book. And on what basis, on what authority he writes them in the book? On the fact that he is the Lamb who was slain. He was going to die for them. He was going to die to secure their names in that book. Now, of all people in the New Testament, all the writers, all the apostolic writers of the New Testament, John is the one who very specifically uses the language of Lamb, isn't it? Right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, in the coming of Jesus into ministry, John the Baptist, his cousin, points his disciples and says what? Behold what? John chapter 1 verse 29, I think it is. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world. Now in Revelation, he is calling him the Lamb who was slain. That means he has taken away the sins of the world. The world represents the world of sin and rebellion who stands against God. And who deserves wrath. All of the Old Testament sacrificial language. You see, in the Old Testament, if you read the Bible, you will find that when sin is committed, sin cannot be just ignored because sin is sin against God. And so the Old Testament people had to bring sacrifices of animals before God in order to find ceremonial cleansing. But that ceremonial cleansing didn't cleanse the heart. It just reminded them that this death is required when sin is committed. And the Old Testament begins to predict. You think about Abraham and Isaac. God calls Abraham and says, I want you to give the son that I promised you back to me. Remember that? And Abraham takes his son up the mountain. Isaac says what? I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the offering? And what does Abraham say? God will provide a lamb. That is a prophetic echo that goes across the testaments. And John the Baptist, is fulfilling that and saying, see, this is the lamb. Not the ram that was substituted for Isaac. Not the Passover lamb that was the blood was put on the walls and Israelites escaped death when the angel of death pursued. Not the scapegoat on which ceremonially the sins of the people were put and the scapegoat went in the wilderness. But the Son of God who came and who really took the sins of the world upon himself on the cross. And who died in the place of sinners. That is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb who was slain. How can you be forgiven of your sin? And that is the fundamental question to ask. Are your sins forgiven? Not has somebody that you've done wrong against said it's okay. Because if you've sinned, you're not just sinning against a person. If you've sinned, you've not just sinned against the law. Sin is sin against God. And the wages of sin is death. If you have not been forgiven, then you are to die eternally. Are your sins forgiven? That is the fundamental question to ask. And the only way for forgiveness of sins is nothing you or I can do, but a work that has already been done. The Lamb was slain 2,000 years ago on the cross. He was forsaken by God, if you remember the account, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? I should have been forsaken. If you have trusted in him, not done anything, but simply said, I cast myself on what you have done, then you are forgiven. And the Bible says, there is no condemnation for those whom the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, in whose place the Lamb has died. He was slain at the cross. He was slain to take the guilt of sin, our disobedience. Our unrighteousness. And only one way can your sins be forgiven. If God himself is the provider for forgiveness. Look at Revelation chapter 7. How it describes the ones to whom the Lamb's death has been made effective. Revelation chapter 7 verse 14. I said to him, sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have what? Washed their robes and made them what? White. How? How are they white? In the blood of the Lamb. Now, housewives, this is not advice for your home. Blood doesn't wash things, right? There's no Surf Excel blood edition that is going to help you, right? This is teaching something that is specific to our legal standing before God. It is blood and the blood of death that alone can atone for sin. The climbing up the mountain of obedience. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go and worship. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do good. All of that stuff cannot wipe the stain of sin. It has to be that the death that is required is given. You see? And how are these people white? Not by anything they did. We went into our bathrooms and we gus out those robes and we made them white. No, it cannot be done. It must be divine. Their robes are white because they are washed in the blood of the Lamb who was slain. You see, this is figurative language for the physical, literal act of the death of the Lord Jesus. Blood represents sacrificial death, substitution in the place of sinners. This is the Christian message. We have sinned and Jesus died so that we might be forgiven. Jesus is the Son of God and there is forgiveness found in no other name but his. But the point is, what is the status of their robes? If the blood of the Lamb is the agency of cleansing, how clean are those robes? They are sort of, kind of, okay, off-white? No, white, white. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How forgiven are you if you have believed in Jesus? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And by that will, the will of God, we have been sanctified, that is, set apart. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been talking about, right? The death of him. Once for all. This is talking about all of the elect. How many? All of them. How many in the Lamb's Book of Life he died for? All of them. How many of them? And how many times did he die? Once. That's how mighty he is. Because he is God himself who makes the provision. Now jump down to verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice, now not for all people. Not for all the people who's written in the book of life. Now it's a different kind of all. Once for all. All. Say it. Verse 12. All time. All time. So everybody in the Lamb's book of life has been died for. And when you look at each individual person in the Lamb's book of life, he died once for how much of their sin? All. Time. And time includes what tenses? Past, present, and future. If Jesus died for you, did he die for your past sins? Yes. If Jesus died for you, did he die for your present sins? Yes. If Jesus died for you, has he died for your future sins? Yes. Because when he died on the cross, you were all future. And it says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He said what? It is finished. When he died on the cross, he was actually atoning for sin. Not giving a promise. He was actually receiving the wrath of God for the sins of those he would die for or atone for. You see? There is no stain left. Even today, even when you sin, that sin has been paid for. And there is no more condemnation left. It does put you out of relationship in the sense of shame, but never out of love. Because Jesus, God always looks at us through the atoning work of Christ. This is the gospel. Anything less than this is not gospel. And Galatians chapter 1 applies. If anyone would bring any other gospel, let them be accursed. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus. And this is why Jesus is saying, rejoice, because your name has been written. Remember, you don't write your name. You and I don't even know where that book is, let alone know how to write in that book. It has been written by the Lamb himself before the foundation of the earth. Jesus died for you. He took God's punishment in place of you. You are white as snow in his eyes. Yes, your sin, even the sins that you commit today, are egregious and dark and shameful. And we must repent and come to him. But they are already died for. There is no guilt left between you and God. You are reconciled completely. Because it is on the basis of Christ. Rejoice. Your name is written in heaven. And all your sins are forgiven. All of them. The ones that you want to weep, even now, they are forgiven. Because you belong to him. Rejoice. Your salvation is forever. Forgiveness is complete. Thirdly, rejoice. What does it mean that our names are written in the book of life? It means that we have escaped God's judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12. Then I saw a great white throne. All the Bema people from NEFC get excited when they see verses like this. Then I saw a great white throne. It's an inside joke. And him who was seated on it, from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. This is the judge. This is the judge. Jesus in John chapter 5 says, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And he said in John chapter 12, I did not come to judge. It's talking about his first coming. He came to save. But there is coming a time where he comes and the cap that he's wearing, the crown that he's wearing, is the crown of judge. And there is no escape from the judgment of the Son. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. All our books, the ones that we hid in the closet of our lives, all the books are going to be opened. But here's the grace. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Books were opened and dreadful, right? Dreadful. But then another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Then jump down to verse 18. As he speaks about death and Hades. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is coming a day when all the books of God's accounting will be opened. None of our sins are ignored. Nothing can escape God's justice. We need to be careful with this word justice, because it applies to us. You know, we talk about justice, justice. Be careful. We need to be talking more about mercy and grace. Because justice means that nothing but God will remain if he were to do just justice based on condemnation. And there is a judgment based, as verse 12 says, on the books of accounting, of God's accounting, according to what they have done. But there's a more final book that determines eternal destiny called the book of life. If anyone's name is not written in the book of life, it is those who are thrown into the lake of fire. That's eternal. What does it mean for those whose name is in the book? It means that they will not be found in the lake of fire, no matter what is written in the book of God's accounting. Isn't that amazing? So the book of life, in its authority, supersedes the book of God's accounting. Yes, we can talk about the judgment of rewards. But right now, I'm worried about eternity. The Lamb's book of life supersedes God's book of accounts in his measure. Add to this, if their names have been written before the foundation of the earth, why was it written? Based not on them, not on their deeds, but the work of the Lamb who was slain, as we have seen. And what does the Lamb promise? Chapter 3, verse 5. Your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. What does it assure? It assures believers that forever we are free of hell and judgment in the lake of fire. A believer never needs to fear God. A believer never needs to fear hell. Because by definition, your name has been written in a book that takes you out of that conversation. Isn't that wonderful? Scared believers should be an anomaly. Worried believers should be an anomaly. How much security is found in what Jesus has done? The only reason in this text for the lake of fire judgment is whether or not your name is in the book of life. That's the only reason for verse 15. You never have to worry, brothers and sisters, dear ones, about what God thinks of you. you are secure based on God's own assurance that he protects you by his guidance and power. He is never going to leave us, let us wander. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Go with me to Daniel, because this is where the language comes from. Daniel. Chapter 12. First three verses. There's a big relationship between Daniel and Revelation. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. It's talking about great tribulation. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation in that time. This is why we talk about the great tribulation as an unprecedented time in history. It has never been seen. There has been tribulation, but we cannot compare that to the one that is to come. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. How is that for grace? There is going to come great tribulation, but God's people will be delivered. Who are these people? Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If your name is in the book of life, everlasting condemnation is no longer your lot. You see, when you remember that Christ is the center of your life and your salvation, then you will live in expectation because of him daily. Rejoice, your name is written in the book of life. Hell is not your concern. Your home is where? Your home is where? Heaven. So let's look at heaven. That's the fourth point. What does it mean that your name is written in the book of life? It means you are going to heaven. This question I have asked quite a few people. And I found surprisingly that some Christians are not able to answer it. If you die today, where are you going? You know, as soon as you say if, you have not understood the gospel. Because if salvation is based on Christ, then you are going to heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Revelation chapter 21 talks about the new everything. The new heavens and the new earth. And in the new heavens and new earth is represented this grand city, the new city of New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem represents the center point of heaven, which is God himself. And in verse 27 it says, nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nothing unclean will ever enter this holy city. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. So who will enter it? But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The former things have passed away. And here we have the New Jerusalem, the city of God. What is front and center in the New Jerusalem? Look at verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. What is the center point? What is the joy of heaven? It is God himself. It is not the things that we get in heaven. It is not perfection. It is God himself. And the city, verse 23, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. So you have this picture of the glory of Christ, God and Christ, the Lamb. And in his light and in his glory will we all live. In his joy and in his delight, in his holiness and in his pleasure. But in this city, verse 27, no unclean thing is allowed because sin and darkness has been vanquished. Not even evil, not uncleanness, nor those who practice it will enter it. But who has the ticket? All those whose names are written in the book of life. Everybody in that book will be there. So you can sing. I may not have a home. I may not have the money for EMIs. But my home is in heaven. And he, as he said, John 14, has gone to prepare a place for me. Remember that? I belong there. And I know there is one place that I will always be welcomed, because my name is written in the book of those who own that place, the Lamb's Book of Life. You see the reasons for joy? Isn't it amazing? What does it mean that your name is written in the book of life? It means you're saved forever. It means you're forgiven forever. It means you are no longer under God's judgment. Hell is not your concern. It means you are going to heaven. What more can you and I ask for? Now, somebody might be asking the question, and it's a good question. Good question. How can I get my name in the book of life? But here's the problem. When was the book written? The book is not being written today. It was already written. So it's a wrong question to ask. There's nothing I can do to get my name there. It's there or not there. That's the question. But the right question to ask is not how to get on it, but how do I know if I belong to it? And what's the answer? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before the Father. And what did he say in chapter 3 verse 5 of Revelation to the ones whose names are written in the book of life? I will confess your name before my Father. You see? Have you confessed? Have you repented of your sin and believed in Jesus? Is that faith sincere? Are you trusting in him alone? Then your name is in the book of life. That's how and only how you can know. So for goodness sake, brothers and sisters, let us stop acting as if our names are not written in the book of life and find our joy in our duties, in our obediences, in what people think of us. And find, as Jesus said, our joy, rejoice that your name, written by me, he's saying, in heaven. That is the sign of those who are trusting in him. This is the key to simple, pure, lasting joy. There is the example of one that came to me this week. And that man, as we think about this, has the purest, simplest experience of the joy of salvation. Because he didn't have any occasion to do anything else but die after he believed. And that's the thief on the cross. Remember him? He had no achievement, no morality, nothing. He didn't have the time to be a legalist. He just believed. I found this from a sermon by Alistair Begg. You might have heard of the Scottish-American preacher. He's considering, Alistair Begg, in his sermon, this man, the thief on the cross and the gates of heaven. He says, I can't wait to find that fellow one day and ask him, you were cursing that guy with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. How did you make it? How did you make it? That's maybe what the angel at the gates of heaven is asking him, right? Think of it. Imagine. What are you doing here? The angel might say. What are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. Excuse me. We need to get a supervisor. So the angel gets an angelic supervisor. Just a few questions for you. Let's get some things out. Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy says, I've never heard of it in my life. And let's just forget it. What about your doctrine of scripture? What's your doctrine of scripture? The guy's just staring. And eventually, in frustration, the angel says, on what basis are you here? Why are you here? What's the foundation? And all he can say is, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. That is the only answer we have. Jesus said, come. Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your sins will be forgiven. It doesn't matter how deep they are. My blood is sufficient for you. He has done it all. He wrote my name in the book of life, knowing everything that I would do. And he died knowing everything that I did. And he took the shame. And this is your story. I could have done nothing. You could have done nothing. For goodness sake, our merit is pointless. All of the benefits of him putting the name in the book of life is yours and mine. So what is left for us to do but rejoice in him, isn't it? That's what we want to do this morning. If you have not trusted in Jesus, you are a fool this morning. If you're trying to be moral, you are a fool this morning. Because you're saying, I don't want to be happy. Jesus has come to me, and in me is found fullness of joy. Admit you are a sinner, and then run to me because I am the Savior. That is the gospel. Rejoice then as you run, because your name is written in heaven. Amen.